Remember, the people are watching us, aren't they? And one day, up at my dad's house is a old trunk from the 1800s, and inside that trunk's a lot of information about the Crawford family. And someday, somebody will be looking through one of our trunks and see if we see if we remain faithful, looking at our history to see if we remain faithful. And so, it's a great song. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This would normally be one of the pinnacles of Philippians, and it still will be tonight, but I believe we have really covered this subject a lot on Wednesday night. And so we are definitely going to go right into it. But we see here again that the theme of the book of Philippians is that of joy. Especially that produced by being selfless. Selflessness that produces joy in our life. And Paul goes through and describes for us the chapter 1, that Christ, again, is our life. And then chapter 2, Christ is our mind. And now in chapter 3, Christ is our goal. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Christ is our goal, to be like Him, to follow in His steps, as Corinthians tells us. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Let's begin reading. We're going to just cover two verses tonight, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I preached a sermon on this years ago, and it was actually an outline by Brother Stewart years ago called What Made Paul Tick, Click, and Stick? And it's still a good way to outline chapter or verse number 10. Tonight we'll get into the particulars of this verse. It's a great, great verse. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. We do pray, God, that You would enlighten us, enable us, encourage us tonight by the reading and preaching of Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I noticed Brother Wiggins started like 2 minutes early tonight, so I figure we just kind of rush along. So we'll see how this goes, right? Again, we think about verses 1 through 3. Paul warns of legalism and those who would add to salvation. And he's telling them, hey, don't get up and with these Judaizers who are trying to add something to the gospel. He calls them a bunch of dogs. I mean, he's not very politically correct when it comes to those who are teaching a false gospel. In verses 4 through 8, he talks about those things that he had, and it speaks about that he was a Jew of the Jews, and that he was, look there with me, circumcised the 8th day of Israel, verse 5, and the stock of Israel, a tribe of the Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, and he had attained all these things. He was born of a wealthy family and had been taught under the great teacher Gamaliel. I mean, he had it all going. And he was on his way. He was a Pharisee, and he was working his way towards being on the Sanhedrin. He was going to be one of the Jewish leaders of his day, and he was on track for that to happen. He said, all those things I count but loss, that I might win Christ, there in verse 8. All those things, my family, wealth, prestige, fame, all those things I count loss, that I may win Christ. We must understand, as born-again believers, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. And that He should be preeminent in our lives, and number one. In verse 9, the Bible says, and we're going to spend a little time here in our introduction, and being found in Him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, listen, and be found in Him. And be found in Him. Being found in Christ. Ephesians, over and over again, the theme of Ephesians is in Christ. And over and over again, I'm tired tonight. I already made one little foul up. I hope Adam doesn't keep it all on the tape. And like, he could use all the spoofs, like put them all together. He talked about doing that one time. Yeah, that'd be awesome. Some of the things I say, it's awesome. Amen. It really is. It's really good. I'm glad y'all put up with me. in Christ over and over again. In fact, when we studied the book of Ephesians, we had you mark that statement as in Christ. I believe it's over 10 times it's found in there. Here Paul reiterates that and says, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law. Listen, the law, you could have righteousness, which is the law, but it'll fail you because you can't keep it. In fact, the Bible says all of our righteousness are filthy rags. And you can certainly put together a chain of events in your life and try to keep the law and maybe build up a record of something, of righteousness of something, but it won't be perfect. By the way, that's the only way you get into heaven. Reiterate again, say to you, the Bible says that cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in. In other words, unless you can keep the whole law, every point, the Bible says you're going to die and go to hell. That means if you are selfish one time in your entire life, then you're going to die and go to hell. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I'm being very blunt tonight. So we have no righteousness of our own. He said, not the righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ. Look there again. He says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. In other words, he said, I'm being found in him not by the works of the law, not by my righteous works, but by my position in Christ. I am going to heaven based upon not my righteousness, but his righteousness. Not based upon my state, but my position in Christ. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, when I trusted in him, I was placed in him. It's called imputed righteousness. You can go read about it in Romans chapter 4 and 5. It's a great way to describe how we are when we accepted Christ our Savior. We have been placed in Christ. I want to reemphasize again, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, not my own works, not my own record of right living, but the record of Christ. His record was perfect. He lived 33 and a half years of a sinless life. He had a sinless record. And when I accept Christ as my Savior, my sinful record is erased and Christ's sinless record is put in its place. I'm thankful tonight my position is that of in Christ. That I'm not getting to heaven based upon my own merits. I'm not getting to heaven based upon my own works. Not getting to heaven based upon my own righteousness. It's not about what I do, it's about what he did for me on the cross. And Paul just, again, reminds them of this, that it's through faith of Christ, the righteousness that comes by God through faith. Salvation found in faith in Jesus Christ. And having won Christ, and having been saved, I'm now positioned in him. And Paul then desired something more than just his position in Christ. In other words, salvation is an instantaneous, miraculous event in our life. It happens instantaneous. But sanctification is a lifetime. Paul wanted more than just the salvation he received and being placed in Christ. He wanted to know the Lord. He wanted to know him. David said this, and we've been teaching this on Wednesday nights, Philippians, Psalm 42. He said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David said, I want to know God. I want to know him. And as the deer is panteth after the water brook, and as the deer finds that stream of water, so do I want to find the stream of the living God. I want to learn of him. I want to know him. And over and over again, we've been studying that on Wednesday night, the importance of us, the importance of believers knowing Christ. And again, we see in verse 10, that I might know him. That I might know him. This speaks of relationship. This speaks of personally, intimately knowing someone. Walking with the Lord. I know Abraham Lincoln. I can read about him. But I don't know him. I know about Abraham Lincoln. But I don't know him. Everyone with me? It's hard for us sometimes to recognize the difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. And really it comes down to the same thing. And I'm thankful for the Bible that illustrates it for us. Because over and over again it illustrates for us the significance of our marital relationship. As as I have got married 22 years ago, I knew my wife. I knew a lot about her, but I know so much more now, 22 years later. Right? Hello. I know so much more. In fact, I knew like a drop of water when we first got married. Now I have a 5-gallon bucket full of it. Amen. It's not a bad thing. It's not. It's a good, come on, everybody. Help me out. I'm not digging a hole here. This is a positive thing. I know so much more about my wife than I did then. And I don't want to say that I only knew about her in the beginning, but in comparison to now, I really did just know about her. A lot of preconceived ideals and a lot of notions and things that were so wrong, not negatively. You guys are taking all of it negative. I'll stick with, I know a lot more about her now than I did then. In your Christian walk with the Lord, you ought to get to know the Lord. That is your chief aim, to get to know Him in order that you might be like Him. In fact, I didn't write it down, but it was F.B. Meyer who said that if you are to be holy, and Jesus told us to be holy. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The only way we can live a holy life is to know God, is to know Him. Not to know about Him, but to know Him. As we said on Wednesday nights, Tozer said, what comes into our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. To know Him. Yes, to know about Him. And Tozer was meaning both. We're learning about Him. We're learning about the attributes of God, right? So we're describing God and going through God is transcendent and God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing. And we've covered these on Wednesday night. So wonderful, wonderful truths and the characteristics of God. There's a little difference between us knowing all the attributes, all the characteristics of God, and experiencing God when a tragedy comes into our life. I'm not putting all on the emotional either. I'm just saying there is a difference. There is a difference between all that we know about God and then experiencing and knowing Him and walking with Him on a daily basis. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are going, huh? There is a difference. There is a difference. And I challenge you. I challenge you. Paul said, I count all things but loss. He said, I count all things but dung. Everything that's worthless in comparison to knowing Him, to knowing Christ. And Paul said that I might know Him. And if you want to see, truly see a difference in your life, if you really want to go to that next step in your life, man, get to know the Lord in a more intimate way. We know Him as Savior, yes. I'm glad at the age of 6 years old I accepted Christ as my Savior. Amen. That's awesome. But we need to take that step forward and continue to walk with Him daily. Take up thy cross daily and follow Him. And again, to know Him in a life-changing way. To know Him and to follow in His steps. Isaiah, again, saw the Lord high and lifted up. It changed his life. Job saw Him in a different fashion. It changed his life. Saul saw Him on the road to Damascus. It changed his life. And the greater and the more understanding and the more we get to know the Lord, the more it will change our lives. For the better. For the good. What a difference He'll make in our life. I remind you that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not a set of rules. There are sets of beliefs out there. Whether it's Buddhism or whatever else, there's a set of beliefs out there that you can kind of count through the 7 rules of this or the 10 rules of that or whatever. But let me tell you, Christianity is not a set of rules. Christianity is a relationship. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it truly does come down to what would Jesus do. Instead of saying, well, this and I can't do this, 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 and this, which that's fine, and those are in the Bible. There's a lot of don'ts. There's also a lot of things we can do that we should do, but really comes down to following in Jesus' steps, developing a relationship and doing what He would do. You can only do what He would do if you know Him and get to know Him more, the more you'll know what to do. Amen. the more you'll know Him and what He would want you to do. Some know a lot about the rules of Christianity. They know just about how to wear their hair, what's modest and immodest, what the right Bible is, what music to listen to. Just describing myself. Let's see. You know, all those things I've learned since I was a little kid. But that's not the main objective here. Just simply to know the rules does not mean you know Christ. You can know about Him, and you can know the rules, and you can follow the rules. But if you truly want to experience in God as Paul did, you've got to know Him and walk with Him. It will totally change your life. You think salvation changed your life? Get to know God more, the Lord more, and see what it'll do to you. It will light you up as it did Moses. It'll light you up. It's an amazing, amazing relationship. The main desire of every Christian should be to know the Lord, to know Jesus Christ. Then we think about the power of His resurrection. Up from the grave He arose, amen? I'm so thankful that He rose from the dead. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. Because there's no power to salvation. In other words, the force behind the gospel is Christ being raised from the dead. If He did not rise from the dead, we have a dead Savior, then there is no salvation, there is no heaven, we're done. He rose from the dead, placing in force the new covenant, putting in force the New Testament, putting in place this age of grace that we now live in. What a wonderful thing it is. The power of the resurrection is not only the power behind the gospel, but it's also the power in which we live by. You say, what do you mean? The resurrection is what, and in turn, gives us power to live. For instance, think about Peter for a minute. Peter is following the Savior. He says to the Lord, he said, I will never deny you. All others may forsake you, but I will never. I'll die for you. And just like 3 seconds later, he denies the Lord. Right? I'm exaggerating 3 seconds later, but he denies Him 3 times. Even puts in a few cuss words to really make it believable, right? 50 days later, after denying the Savior, he stands up and preaches to thousands in Jerusalem, and 3,000 people get saved. What made the difference between Peter being a denier and Peter being willing to die for the Savior? Truly being willing to die. What made the difference between Peter denying the Savior to 3 different people and yet getting up and preaching on the day of Pentecost and telling that vast crowd that they had crucified the Savior, that they had murdered the Savior? He preached that to them in their face. What boldness he had, what courage, what strength, what power he had. What made the difference? The resurrection. The resurrection made the difference. Jesus was alive. He'd seen the resurrected Savior. And I'm telling you tonight, it's the resurrection that gives us power, that makes the difference. It's for the resurrection that gives us proof that there is life after death, by the way. We have one who's the first fruits of the resurrection, and one day we'll be resurrected with Him. Amen. And then the fellowship of His suffering. What made Paul tick? What made him click? And now what made him stick? We think about the fellowship of His suffering. Paul had the right attitude concerning suffering. The right attitude concerning suffering. The Bible says, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. And let me just tell you that that's absolutely true. Jesus made it very clear that in this world you're not going to be without problems. As a Christian, as a born-again believer, you're going to face testings and trials and tribulations. And the suffering is universal. Everybody with me? This crowd, somebody's suffered in here surely at one time or another. We've all suffered. We've all suffered. In this world you shall have tribulation. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 13 says, but rejoice in so much that you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Rejoice in that you are partakers of Christ's suffering. That we need to rejoice in that we are suffering because of Christ. I think there's ways in which we suffer for Him. I've told you this, on the job sometimes, or maybe our relatives or our friends at school, teenagers will reject you, make fun of you for being a Christian. I've told you about my brother in high school. His name is Danny, and in high school they nicknamed him Dippy Dan the Holy Man. And that's because in high school he lived a godly life and they made fun of him a lot. He didn't go to the parties, he didn't hang out with the worldly crowd, and he was a good godly Christian example in high school. And as you do that, and whether it's at school, teenagers, or whether it's at work, or whether whatever it is, there will be a segment of people who will make fun of you and who will reject you. Especially if you're a new Christian, if you're a new Christian here tonight and you've just accepted Christ as Savior and you have friends who are not Christians, boy, you'll be surprised how many of those people and those friends will make fun of you, and some of them will even turn their back on you. And the Bible says that you should be honored that you suffer for Christ. Amen. We suffer very little in comparison. Some of you may have heard, and I think Brother Kelly touched on it in his Sunday school class this morning, that in Houston, Texas, of all places, they have just elected here recently a lesbian mayor. And I don't remember her name, but they were putting before their city council, the Houston City Council, to pass a law that put, homosexuality and those things on the same level in the civil rights area level, on the same area as the color of skin or the age of somebody or the whether you're male or female, which is just... Amen. To put someone's lifestyle on the same level as whether somebody's a male or female or the color of someone's skin is not only ridiculous... It is illogical. I mean, it's amazing how we've come to this place where you can elevate someone's personal preferences to the same level as something you can't control. You can't control the whether you were born male or female. You can't control whether the color of your skin, and yet now we're putting... He said, well, you know, that was not their choice. They were born with it. That is not true. Amen. You say, well, they haven't proven it. It's not true. You're not born a homosexual. You're not born a lesbian. You're not born into that. You can certainly have leanings towards it, just like a person can have leanings toward alcoholism. Right? Same-sex attraction can be a part of that which you have a tendency toward, that sin that does so easily beset you. Hello, it's biblically described for us. But it doesn't mean you have to give in to that. Amen. Just like you don't have to give in to adultery or fornication and other sins of the sexual nature. Amen. That are just as bad, by the way. Hello. We better be careful to elevate one above the other. And so as the Houston City Council was putting some laws together, they were beginning to pass some of these laws that some of the places in California have passed about, you know, that a bathroom is no longer male and female, that anybody can go into either bathroom they want. It's crazy. It makes no sense. You know, it's just amazing. And so as they passed these things, of course, Christians in Houston became outraged, and they began to put petitions together and signatures together, and pastors were speaking from their pulpit. Thank the Lord for some pastors down there standing up for right. And as they preached and as they taught on the subject from the Bible, that the Bible clearly states in Romans chapter 1, the Bible clearly states in many other passages that homosexuality is a sin. And as they preached this and taught this, their sermons were subpoenaed. In America, in Texas, they legally subpoenaed their sermons and any letters that were written to their church congregation and any speeches that they gave on the subject that included the mayor's name or this particular law that they were trying to pass. And what they're doing is they're trying to elevate speaking on that subject as political speech. Telling you folks, it's in America too. And of course, I'm thankful for Ted Cruz and many who stood up against him. And I said to our deacons this morning, I said, if they would put together a million pastors march, I'd go down there I've never protested anything yet, but that's one thing I would do. It'd be neat to have 10,000 pastors go down there and just circle that. Anyway, I'm telling you, folks, we're living in a day and age. We better wake up. We need to wake up and stand up for right. And yes, listen, we ought to love everybody. And they make fun of us now because we use that word, you know, love the sinner but hate the sin. But that's biblical. We're not being we're not being trivial about it. Yes, you're to love everybody. Said, so, Pastor, do we allow homosexuals to attend our church? Absolutely. They want to come and listen to the Word of God being preached, they can come all they want. Absolutely. Can't join the church. Just like we wouldn't let an adulterer join the church. Hello? Knowingly. And we've faced this over the last few years. Wouldn't allow someone to join the church who was in a relationship and living with somebody, shacked up, as we used to call it. Now that's politically incorrect. So let me tell you, I we're being... that was pretty blunt. But at the same time, we're being equal with everybody. Amen. Put the sexual sin out there on the equal plane with everything else. Amen? Amen? Go read the book of Corinthians. I tell you, it's something. We better stand up. I'm telling you, there's going to be a day. We've said it for years and years and years. Amen. There's going to be a day in America where we suffer for what we believe. And I'm telling you, the day is coming, guys. The day is coming. The gays are coming, too. This is on the internet, by the way. Let's all stand and be dismissed. You know, I think it was five pastors that their sermons were subpoenaed. By the way, most of those sermons are on the internet. So why were they subpoenaing them when they're public information anyway? They're doing it to set a legal precedent, guys. They're doing it. They've got a plan together. By the way, the homosexual agenda is an agenda. It's been going on for 30 or 40 years now. They love to have you and I laugh at them on TV. Why would anybody watch Ellen DeGeneres? Amen. Boy, now we're going to get particular. Why, if you watch that show, you're supporting that show. Hello. See, y'all, it's okay if I talk about the guys down in Houston, but if I start putting where the rubber meets the road, it's now you're talking about my stuff, preacher. Be careful. You know. Right. Don't support it. Don't watch the programs that have homosexuals on it. Amen. By the way, you're going to have a hard time watching a program. Amen. Go to free TV. Watch Bonanza and Gunsmoke. F Troop. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, I don't know what that is. F Troop is hilarious. How long do I want to stay on this subject? I'm telling you, those five pastors who have said they would not turn their sermons in or anything, they've already said, and the mayor's not backing down. She's stayed by the course so far. The only thing they did do, they came back and said, well, we won't subpoena the sermons. We want to subpoena anything that has to do with the law that was placed. Well, you're going to have to subpoena the sermons. Anything that was written to church members that involved the law that was passed in Houston. And these pastors have already said they won't turn them over. Amen. So, and Huckabee and many others are supporting them. Ted Cruz, many others. And Greg Abbott, all the guys are doing the right thing and supporting him. But, you know, I wouldn't turn him over. Amen. You know, and we're going to go to jail for it. I don't know, you know. I'm telling you, the day is here. The day is here. Jesus said, rejoice when you suffer for my sake. Amen. Rejoice when you suffer with me. Paul said that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And it's not just in that we suffer for Christ, or we suffer with Christ, but there is a general suffering as well. And Romans tells us, even in that general suffering, I'm talking about the suffering of losing a loved one, the suffering of losing a job, or the suffering of being sick, or all the sufferings and testings we go through. The Bible makes it very clear that everything we go through is for our good, Romans 8:28, and is there to conform us to the image of His Son. Everything that we face in life is there for a reason. You say, well, brother, that, I've been told that. It's true. It's Bible. Everything is there to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. I encourage you tonight. It is that we rejoice in suffering with Him. That we rejoice in suffering for Him. And whether it's rejection, whether it's these new laws they're going to be passing, whether it's you having to take classes at your job in order to deal with those who of a different sexual nature. You know what I'm talking about? There's classes you have to take. By the way, I think you can legally get out of those, and some of you need to find that out. And we need to we'll follow up on that. I just read an article about it from the Christian Law Association and a couple of others, and I think you can get out of those legally. And so if you want more information on that, let me know, and I'll help you out, and we'll get you some of that legal paperwork. So there come a day. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Lastly, the resurrection. The resurrection. Verse 11, and by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. One day the trumpet will sound. One day the trumpet will sound. One day the dead in Christ will rise. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him there. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that day, I believe and I hope, is soon. I'm looking forward to the blessed hope, and we won't have to worry about the sins that are going on in our world today. We will receive that glorified body. Amen. We'll see that new body. And what a hope it is. Amen? No more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more sickness. Looking forward to that day. Amen. Paul said that I might know Him. Can I just again encourage you? Paul had a consuming goal to know Christ. To know Him. A consuming goal. A passion to know Jesus Christ. Can we not let that be our goal tonight? Can you just pray and say, Lord, help me to know You more. Help me to know You more. Not know about You, God, but to know You. Lord, I want to know You. I want to sense Your presence. I want to walk close with You. And again, we're not talking about verbally Him speaking to us, but that still small voice and that presence that you sense and you know. When you're walking close to God, when you're walking close to the Savior. And then we must understand and realize we have power in the resurrection to live the life that He has asked us to live, a holy life. And then we must understand that we'll suffer, but suffering is simply simple steps to be conformed to the image of His Son. One day He's coming for us again. Amen. Coming back again, coming for us, for those who are saved. Let's all stand. Paul had a great burden to know Him. Can we not say that tonight? Say, Lord, help me to know You more. Lord, I want to know You more. Let that be our prayer. Hymn 351, wherever He leads, I'll go. Hymn 351, wherever He leads, I'll go. After we pray. Lord, we thank You tonight. God, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, we've been Just thankful that You have given us Your Word in order that we might know You. I pray tonight that would be our goal as Christians, to know You more. Lord, we realize and take hold of Your power that You've given by way of Your resurrection. And also, Lord, that we would have the right attitude towards suffering, understanding that it conforms us to the image of Your Son. Lord, we're looking forward to the blessed hope and Your return. Even so, Lord, come quickly in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing hymn 3.